Okay, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Amen. Any idea what the word amen means? It's not filler. It's the word truly or whatever. It's truthful, right? So that's what that comes from. Lynn, is there a way to fire this up higher? Let me try this because there's no way that's going to be high enough. We project in different ways. Sometimes, there we go, it's a PowerPoint presentation. Other times, if I don't have time to create a PowerPoint, we'll do this. So it just projects the document here, okay? So the title of the message here is God's Mission for the Church. Again, it might be something that you've heard a lot about, or maybe not so much if you've been at Northridge, because we've talked about it at different times, but it's not a passage we've emphasized, simply because, probably my fault, that I'm like thinking, well, everybody knows this. Well, even if we know it, it's worth reviewing. But a lot of times, just like me, sooner or later, someone has to teach you something on this passage. And if you haven't heard, you'll need to know it. So let me just go through this. And there's not a whole lot of blanks to fill in, but we do this a lot for the kids, so the kids can fill in the blanks. So they're used to taking notes, so it works out really well. So, is this locked? Lynn's not in here, so I'm having a hard time interacting here. Let's see. This works out better. We used to put it on the pulpit, and it was the... There we go. The first word is commander. Our commander. There we go. Our commander. Notice here it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Now, if you recall, this is the last chapter of the book of Matthew. This is after Jesus died on the cross. This is after he rose again, not only to validate what he said was true about his being the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, but also the fact that he's the Son of God. He is who he said he was, and the resurrection proves that. Romans chapter 1 talks about that he was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so it validated, it proved who he was. All right? So he's our commander. And notice this, it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That covers everything, doesn't it? So Jesus is the supreme commander of everything. Some of you know that I was in the military and the army, active duty, for 4 years right out of high school. So the authority idea is a little bit clearer to some of us if you've been through the military. If you don't get it, they'll make sure you get it by the time you get through. That's a lot of what basic training is all about. But the idea of rank matters in the military. If you're a private, it's different. If someone tells you something and they're a sergeant tells you, tells a private to do something, you listen. But if the platoon leader tells you, he's a lieutenant, he tells you to do something, you listen to him because he's a higher rank. If the company commander, who's usually a captain, tells you to do something, it precludes what the sergeant says, it precludes what the platoon leader says, because he outranks them. But listen, it goes further. If the battalion commander tells you to do something, he outranks the captain, the lieutenant, and the sergeant. It doesn't stop there. If the brigade commander tells you to do something, it outranks the battalion commander, company commander, platoon leader, and your sergeant. It doesn't stop there. If the division commander tells you to do something, he outranks the rest. You get the idea? Usually within that, there's a regimental commander or something that's over more than just one location. If he tells you to do something, it outranks everybody, and that's what goes. And ultimately, the supreme commander of the United States, the commander-in-chief, is whom? The president of the United States. So it's important who the president is, right, even. But the idea is Jesus outranks him. Jesus has all authority in heaven and upon earth. So he outranks any political leader. He outranks any vote. He outranks anyone, anywhere. He is the highest commander. So he is the commander. So what he says goes. Make sense? Everything he says, that's what happens. No one can overturn what he says, because there's no one higher in rank. All right? Now, the second part here is his command. His command. We have a commander and his command, okay? Now, you say, Kevin, look here. It says, go into all the world. Quoting the wrong passage here. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. Now listen, it looks like four, doesn't it? Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Well, in the King James, New King James does a little better job in some of them, but there's only one command in this passage, and it's the command to make disciples. That's the command. The others, the going, the baptizing, the teaching are all subordinate to that. So that's the one command. The others just kind of support it or go along with it. Okay, as far as the Greek text goes. So Jesus simply gives a single command. And by the way, this is his final command. These are his marching orders to the church. And that's what we entitled it, God's mission for the church. What is the church, God's people, to be doing? It isn't many things, it's one thing that involves many things. But the primary focus, the one command that Jesus gave to the apostles, who were the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians 2:20, Jesus told the church to make disciples. That's the one command. Now, look at your notes here. It says, go therefore and make disciples. What is a disciple? You have to keep going here. What is a disciple? A disciple, we get the word discipline from it. It's someone who is a learner, who is a follower. In fact, we get the word mathematics from it. The word disciple is mathetes, is a learner. And the make disciples is a verb form. It's mathetuo. They're the same thing. So you could translate this, make learners, make followers. Okay? Make followers of all the nations. Now, you have to understand, what does that mean? Because the passage only implies the first step of that, okay? Disciples are learners, followers, ones who have first believed on Jesus. And you say, Kevin, where do you get that? It doesn't say believe here, and it doesn't. You have to look at parallel passages. What is a disciple, okay? What does it start out? That involves three steps, according to the scriptures here, okay? So we'll let the Bible explain itself. The first one is believing. The first step is believing. And notice it's not in, sorry about the stuttering here a little bit. Believing has to do with salvation or being saved from our sins. As we talked the last three Sundays that I preached, that was before the missionary came last week, we looked at John chapter 3, John 3:16, but also the whole chapter where a religious leader came to Jesus and by night, he was doing it secretly, And Jesus said, amen, amen, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born a second time. And then Jesus explains how that happens, and he goes on to say, I'm jumping all the way ahead in John 3 here, but he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Goes to church, gives money, perfect attendance, is nice to people. What does it say? For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? It's believing on who Jesus is and what he's done. The two verses later, it says, he who believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is already condemned. So what do we have to do to be condemned? Recall? That was 2-3 weeks ago now. Nothing. We're already condemned if we don't believe, right? That's the bottom line. So the issue is what is involved in believing. We look at a parallel passage. Matthew 28 is often, the verses we're looking at, verses 18 through 20, is often called the Great Commission. But did you know there's at least 5 Great Commissions in the Bible? Matthew has one, Mark has one, Luke has one, John has one, and Acts has one. So this is the most popular one, but let's look at some of the others. Mark 16, it's in your notes here. Jesus, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that's a part of it that doesn't show up in Matthew 28. And he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Sounds like you have to be baptized to be saved, but notice what he says. It clarifies it. But he who does not, what? Believe will be condemned. So baptism isn't part of that belief process. We'll talk about baptism a little bit. Okay, so Mark says it this way, preach the gospel to every nation. He doesn't go into the teaching part, but he does go into the first part of proclaiming the gospel so that people can be saved. Okay, look at Luke 24. This is another one of the great commissions. Luke records it, and it hits in a different angle yet. Then he, Jesus, said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ. The Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. So Jesus Christ, he's Jesus the anointed one. To suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Okay, that's the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Okay, ultimately Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again. And that repentance means a change of mind. The Greek word is meta, is change, and noia is your mind, to change your mind. It's not stopping something, because according to the Bible, no one can be good enough to be right with God. We're already condemned, right? We're already there. So repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So another aspect of the Great Commission, and it involves preaching that Christ needed to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that we need to preach repentance, remission of sins to everyone. Now, Romans 10, it's not part of one of the Great Commission passages, but it gives a little more detail. Paul goes in a logical order here, okay? And a lot of people quote Romans 10:13 out of context. It's actually a quoted passage from the Old Testament. But look at Romans 10:14. How shall they call, or literally pray to him, in whom they have not what? Believed. You might want to circle that, because we'll get the order here. So there's call and then believe. And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not what? Heard. Okay, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So the idea of making disciples involves preaching the gospel. And then it says, and how shall they preach unless they're sent? Goes on to say, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's a quote from Isaiah. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has, what's the word again? Believed our report. And then look at verse 17. So faith or belief, That's the noun form of the word for belief. So then faith or belief comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the first part of making disciples is sharing the gospel, telling people that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That is the good news. Romans 1:16, that's the first chapter in Romans. Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." The good news is what the word gospel means. "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who," what? "Believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." So salvation comes through belief, but you can only believe what you have heard. And what you are to hear is the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Here's another passage that kind of summarizes it well. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, Now then, we are ambassadors. We are ones that go represent God. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Isn't that what an ambassador does? He represents somebody else. So we're pleading for God to other people through us. "We implore you, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Get right with God. And notice, part of that message is, "For he," God the Father, "made him," God the Son. We sang about those today in the Trinity, the Holy, 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 and one of the other songs. "God the Father made him," Jesus, "God the Son, who knew no sin." Jesus was sinless. What did he do? He was sin for us. When he died on the cross, he paid our penalty on the cross to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, or through him. Jesus died so that we can get his righteousness, I use the idea of A plus. We get an F because either you're perfect or you get an F in God's eyes. He's all or nothing. Either you're a sinner or not. We're all sinners, according to the Bible. But Jesus died on the cross. We believe on him, we get his A plus. What have we done? Nothing. What do we deserve? The F. But what do we get? The A plus from Jesus, okay? When we believe on him. All right. I'm going to turn to another passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 16. There's two clearest passages that have to do with salvation in all the Bible. One is John 3. We've already talked about John 3:16 and 3:18. "He who believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already." Acts 16 is kind of one of those passages. Acts 16, starting at verse 25, and I'll read it for you. I know that not everyone can turn, or not everyone has a Bible with them, so that's okay. But let me read it for you, and I'll try and read it slow enough so that you can catch what's here. The context here is Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel, the good news, and they got thrown in prison. You were telling me about prison the other day, but not because you had been an inmate, but you were singing there, right? Marlon sings in a group in prison, even so. Verse 25 says this, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." They had a singing group too, but they were the other side of the fence there. "And the prisoners were listening to them." So whatever they were singing, it was instructional even. You'll see that in a little bit. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed." So they were, all the chains fell off, okay? Verse 27 says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled." Wouldn't that be what you would do if you were a prisoner? Let's get out of here. He assumed that. "Supposing the prisoners had fled," that was a good assumption, "drew his sword and was about to kill himself." Why? If you were in Rome and were derelict in your duty, they would torture you to death. That was the punishment for being a derelict guard or soldier or whatever. Okay, so he was just going to make it easy on himself, take his own life. Verse 28 says, "But Paul called with a loud voice," saying, he must have seen him, he said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he, the jailer, called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, now this is one of the most exact questions you'll find in the Bible about being saved from our sins. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Remember, he was hearing the prayer and the songs that they were singing, right? Just like the other jailers, just like the inmates and stuff. What was their answer? Join a church? No. Get baptized? No. Give money? No. Become a Jew? No. What was it? What was the answer? Very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household, the you and your household is like, and the same goes for your household. Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What, without doing anything? It's like, no, you don't understand. You've already got an F. There's nothing you can do but believe on Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Remember they said, you and your household, so that he took him to his house and said, tell them all about this. Tell me and them all about this. And he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Again, do you have to be baptized to be right with God? And the answer is no. Notice there's an order here. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, what? Having what? Believed in God with all his household. So he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like they said in verse 31. All right, so the commander is Jesus. He's the supreme commander. No one can override his authority. His single command is to make disciples. The first part of that has to do with believing, and that has to do with saving us from our sins. People need to hear the gospel. And as individuals, we need to believe the gospel that Jesus took our place on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins. Now, the second part of making disciples, if you think of believing as birth, if you're a child and old enough to get it, or you're a parent, you get this very well, or a grandparent, birth is not the end, right? You're part of the family at birth. But that's not where you want to stay. We've had 3 grandbabies born this year. And they were all at our house yesterday, which is great. In fact, all of our grandbabies were there yesterday. But that isn't where they stay. Dominic was born July 2nd. He was just under 5 pounds. He was born a month early. And good he was, okay? But he's a little tiny thing. And everybody's oohing and aahing, which is good. When you're that small, people ooh and aah. But if he was 10 years old and he was 5 pounds, they wouldn't ooh and aah. If he was 10 months old and 5 pounds, they wouldn't be oohing and aahing. They'd say, what is wrong? He's part of the family. He's Joel and Carissa's little boy. But the process continues, okay? With baptism here is what Jesus said, the discipleship process, you start with belief, you become a disciple, that initial stage of discipleship, but then you need to be baptized. So, again, you don't get baptized to get saved, that's already taken care of. You get baptized, sorry, let me fold this here, you get baptized for something else. And that's identification. Okay, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And that involves first preaching the gospel so that people can believe and be saved. Oh, sorry about this. So identification. Now, what do you mean by that, Kevin? I should back up a little bit. Dominic was born, what, 4 pounds, 13 ounces, something like that? A little twig of a twig, right? Right after you're born, usually, I mean, not that there isn't discussion before you're born, but right after you're born, they put your name on a birth certificate. Dominic, Andre, Stephen, Martin is his name. He's got two middle names. Really important people have two middle names. Right, Stephen? I don't know where he's at. Stephen has two middle names. Okay? At that point, they identify him with the family he's part of. Does that make sense? It doesn't change his identity. It just formalizes his identity. He's already part of the Martin family, but it identifies him officially as part of the family. Okay? It says he is part of the family. That's what baptism does. Okay? That's what baptism does. Baptism is an identification. It doesn't make you any more part of the family. It just declares that you are part of the family. Okay? Notice here it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're really not going to talk about the latter part today. The word baptize means to dip or to immerse. It means to plunge under. And that's not even in dispute throughout all of history. It's kind of incontrovertible. It's inside, to be placed inside something. Okay? So that's not an issue at all. What does it mean to be baptized? Well, if belief is the first step, it's to be born into the family of God, and that's where Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3. How are you born, as Nicodemus said, a second time? How can you enter into your mother's womb and be born all over again as an old man? And Jesus says, no, there's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. You already have the physical birth, but you have to be born a second time. You have to be born from above by believing on Jesus, okay? So the belief part births you into the family, but now Jesus says, I want to formally identify you with the family. So what is baptism? What is the point? Trust me, growing up, I'm like thinking, well, I don't really get this thing, the dip them in the water thing. What is the point of that? And there is a big point, and we'll talk about it just in a minute, but it does, it's a proclamation. Now, growing up, they used to have people come down the aisles and stuff like that. Anyone been part of churches that do stuff like that? Now, we don't really do that here. I think it confuses it. And we're not trying to refuse people to make a decision or whatever, but they confuse thinking coming down the aisle gets them to heaven, and it doesn't, right? And people talk about making a public profession of faith. Well, that's what baptism is all about. That is the public profession of faith. That is saying, I'm with Jesus. Okay? Notice here, I have it in bold. Baptism serves as a public declaration that you have believed on Jesus as your Savior, the one who died and rose again for you. That's what baptism does. Now, all it does physically is get you wet. Spiritually, it doesn't make you any more part of the family of God. It just lets everybody know. It's like a statement saying, I'm with him. Okay, I do believe this. Let's go on a little bit farther. There's some passages here. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. I'll quit touching this so you don't get car sickness. It says, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. And said, that doesn't sound like water baptism. It isn't. Hang with me here. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. What the Bible teaches is, and you'll see this throughout Scripture as you read the Bible, Jesus is here as a body, okay? And the Bible says when we believe on him, we are placed into his body. Now, that's what the Bible says. I didn't write it. And I can't fully explain it. We become part of him by the Spirit of God. It says we've all been placed into one body. As when we're saved, we talk about the body of Christ. That's all the saved people. We're put into the body of Christ. And that's just not some mystical group of believers, but it's also very functional. Okay? I don't know anything about sports. Everyone hear that? Just wanted to clarify. But if I understand correctly, if you're on the Super Bowl team and your team wins the Super Bowl, that's football, right? That funny, looks shaped like an egg, right? Even if you don't play, you get a ring if your team wins. Is that the way it works, football people? And the round one's orange. That's basketball, right? But you get a team ring, even if you don't play a second of the game. Now, it's a little different here because God says, if you believe on my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for your sins, I will place you into his body. Spiritually speaking, my Holy Spirit will place you into his body. You'll become part of the unit, the body of Christ. And guess what then? You didn't die. You didn't die. But he did. Guess what? His death, what? Counts for you. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll show you a little more in a minute. You weren't buried. He was buried. Guess what? That counts for you. You didn't rise again, but he did. And since you are part of him as a believer, guess what? That counts for you. And you say, you mean I won't be resurrected? No, it has something more directly affecting you. Okay? Let me read one verse. I think it's the only one other one I'll turn to. Colossians 2:12. I'll just read it for you. It's similar to this one here. And the next one we're going to read that's in our notes. It says, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And verse 12 of Colossians 2 says, buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised, that's past tense, were raised with him through faith or belief in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When it talks about us and Jesus, it talks about we did die in the Bible. We were raised. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ now. And what happened for him counts for us. What did we do? Nothing. All we did was to believe on Jesus as our Savior. Okay? Look at Romans 6, 3, and 4 that's in your notes here. It says, or do you not know? Don't you like that? That's kind of a, you know, aren't you aware what the Bible teaches? Or do you not know that as many of us as, what's the next word? Were, it's past tense, baptized into what? Not water, into Christ Jesus. We've been placed into his body. Spiritually, we're part of his body. We're baptized into his what? Death. That's past tense. It counts for us. Guess what? Because we're part of Christ, his death counts for us. We've already died. Jesus died for our sins and it counts for us. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, what does the resurrection have to do? We've already risen with Christ. Notice, it's to affect how we live today. It says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6 goes on to say, you know what? Because you have died and because you have risen in Christ, you no longer have to serve sin. It makes a difference. He has now enabled you. You can still sin, but you don't have to anymore. You're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's that little chart there. Hopefully it makes sense. But Jesus, there, it looks like a gingerbread man, doesn't it? But it's not supposed to be. Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus rose for life. Okay, that's that left one. Each of us is a person condemned. We already get an F, right? If we're not perfect, we get an F. And everyone, the Bible says everyone has sinned. So everyone gets an F. We're a condemned sinner and needs to die for those sins. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So we're all condemned and we all deserve to die. But that's bad news. The good news is when we believe in Jesus, the fact that he died for us, his death counts for us. We died with him. That's why I put the little man inside Jesus, okay? And that's why it counts for us. That's kind of like doing the math. We've heard, oh, we believe on Jesus and we're saved. Well, that's how it works. God places us into the body of Christ and bing, guess what? Everything that's true about Jesus is true about us in that sense. Okay? He has died, and so we have died. He has risen, so we have resurrection ability. He's freed us from sin. So here's a summary statement here. Baptism, then, is saying by a picture that I died with Jesus. When you get baptized, you're brought down into the water. It's a picture. It looks like dying, okay? I died with Jesus and rose with Jesus, and therefore what Jesus did counts for me. It's putting your name on publicly on a birth certificate, so to speak. You're saying I'm with him. It doesn't make you part of the family. It's telling people that you are part of the family. It formalizes that, okay? Another way to say it, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. It pictures our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. This is one little thing here that I'll say. I call it a broken Baptist belief. You see that? A broken Baptist belief. Baptists certainly don't have it all together. And this Baptist certainly doesn't. But I think Baptists teach something wrongly. Okay? It's often taught in churches that you must be baptized in order to become part of a church. Usually it's that way. You meet with deacons, you get interviewed. In order to join the church, you get baptized. Okay? That's almost normal. In reality, if you have believed on Jesus as your Savior, you are baptized and joined with the local assembly because you are part of the body of Christ. Does that make sense? You're already part of the team, and so you are simply saying, I'm part of the team, and I'm with the team. Okay? So it's a little backwards. We say, well, you have to get baptized to join the church. I was like, no. Since you are part of the body of Christ, you get baptized and let people know and become part of the local body of Christ. Because it's already true. You're already part of the body of Christ, so therefore you're living it out by meeting together, joining with an assembly. So I think that's something that's kind of been broken over the years that needs to be fixed. So they kind of missed the point. I come to church because I'm already part of the church rather than the other way around, okay? I'm already born into the family, and in a sense, I'll just play off of yesterday. I have a family reunion every week with the spiritual family in my local area, right? That's what it's all about, the local church. Okay, the last part of this, last step here is sanctification, behaving. The first step in discipleship is believing, so we need to share the gospel. The second part is baptizing. That's putting publicly saying, I'm with this, I believe this, I'm part of this, I'm on his team, I'm letting you know that I have believed that I'm part of the family. The third part is ongoing. Notice here Jesus says, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now there's some too, this isn't probably just a Baptist belief to say that, you know, we don't have to keep commands anymore. Well, Jesus didn't seem to think that, right? He said, you teach them so they can do what I've commanded, all right? Jesus says there's a way to live. The word disciple is the idea of one who has been disciplined, one who has learned skills or responsibilities in that way. So I call this behaving. Sanctification is becoming set apart or grown up or mature. And that's part of the process of what the Bible teaches. Jesus prayed in John 17:17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. Grow them up by your truth. And what is the truth? Your word is truth. So it's the Bible. We're to teach people what the Bible says. Jesus says, teach them to what? Not to know, but to what? What does it say there? Observe, right? It's to do. A disciple is a doer. Just like in James 1, be a doer of the word and not what? Hearers only, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is different than any other book. It comes straight from God, the Bible says. It's breathed out from God, literally, is what this word inspiration means. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's that, the complete is like mature. One of my professors at Bible College said it this way, doctrine is what is right. Reproof is, the Bible tells you what is not right. Correction is how to get right. And instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. So what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right. Okay, the Bible is what you need. What I need to grow up. The next verse uses that phrase. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Not that you may know, but that you may grow. So there's knowledge implied, but it's knowledge that you put to action, that I put to action. The last part here is in Matthew 28. It's interesting. Oftentimes it's probably left off. His promise. I am with you always, Jesus says, even to the end of the age. So the implied thing here is there are two things. Number one, that Jesus will be with us. He will help us. He will enable us. But also that this is his plan throughout the age. It didn't end when the apostles died. It's still true today. It'll be true till Jesus returns. We are to, the church is to be out to be making disciples. That is their one mission. Now, there's many ways to make disciples, but there's only one job of the church, and that is to make disciples. Okay? Whatever we do is focus on helping people come to know Jesus, who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what he's done, he died on the cross and rose again for our sins, right? And then we are to baptize him. The Bible says so that they are identified, their proclaim, their identity, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we are supposed to study the Bible. We're supposed to teach them to do what the Bible says. So they have to know what the Bible says, but it isn't just knowing, it's doing. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And that is part of the process. And then Jesus said, I will be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. So the implied thing is this is ongoing until he returns. That is the mission of the church. And again, some of you, this might be the first time you've heard this. Others, it's like, you know, I knew some of that, but I forgot. And others might say, you know, I could have preached it myself and probably better. But no matter where you are on that scale, this is a key passage for Christians because this tells us what we assemble for. This, in the bulletin, there's legs and boots, army boots, right? These are our marching orders. This is our directive from the supreme commander of the universe. And this is the one command that we are to be about, that really all of the other commands, like love one another, care for one another, even die for one another if necessary, are part of. That's part of doing what we've been commanded to do. That's part of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So as you look at Scripture, there's 1,168 chapters, 66 books of the Bible. There's passages that we really need to know and understand so that we can be what God wants us to be. And this is one of them, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You also see it commented in Matthew 16, Luke 24, John 21, which we didn't go to today because it hits a different, it's more of the teaching aspect of the Great Commission, and then Acts chapter 1. And then it's not, the Bible's not silent about the Great Commission. It's all in Romans and 1 Corinthians. The book of Acts continually talks about it. So this is what we're to be about. That is the mission of the church. Everything we do is focused on helping people believe, helping people identify, you know, publicly make it public, and then to learn all that Jesus has commanded so that we might do it. And that really is our marching orders as individuals, to believe, to be baptized, and to learn so that we can obey what Jesus said. So I hope this is a study that helps again to clarify what our marching orders are. And if you are so familiar with this passage and you've heard it too many times, I apologize. But I also apologize to those of you that I have not taught it enough, because you have not heard it, or you have not heard it at all. You've not heard it enough. So either way, hopefully that it reminds us of things we know or teaches us things that we didn't. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I do pray that you would, Lord, just help us to be good students of the Bible, and help us to be proclaimers of the good news. Lord, we know that we aren't good in of ourselves. We already are condemned, and that's why Jesus had to come and die on the cross for our sins and rise again. But Lord, we are so thankful that he did, so that we can be part of your family, that we can be birthed into his family, not because we, again, do something, but because he has done it, and we simply believe in that. Help us, Lord, to walk with the Lord Jesus. And may we share the gospel with others. May we continue to study and learn, and Lord, with the idea of doing what Jesus has taught, so that we can be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.